tonight, I want to just talk to you today about the giant that is in my valley. Amen. The giant in my valley. Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. Father, we love you. Oh, sweet Holy Ghost, I feel your presence. I feel the Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Kalabosa de orava severameto caramando yorosha. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Sweet Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. Praise the Lord. I feel that the Holy Ghost wants to help us here tonight. I feel that there are a number of people that I will be talking to here this tonight. Amen. I don't really feel the physical energy to be able to exert. Maybe that's for a purpose. Amen. Sometimes when we slow down and tell it, some people can catch it. And when we're going fast and yelling it, a lot of people miss it. Somebody said, what's the difference between teaching and preaching? It's very, very simple. One's yelling and one's telling. Amen. Praise God. But we don't want to make light of this here tonight. I've been doing some studying into this man by the name of Saul, and I feel like I'm going to stay here for two more lessons in this, and maybe putting forth the cart before the horse in this, but that's okay. I feel like this is the right thing to do here tonight. Praise God. But we are not given much introduction into Saul other than that there was a man by the name of Saul. I say he's more than just a lad, but there is a man by the name of Saul, the son of Kish, and of the tribe of Benjamin. And we know that his father and some family have lost their donkeys. And so Saul and his servant are going to go out, and they are going to find them. And really, this is the first introduction that we have upon Saul. Now, we could go back to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 1. And in chapter number 1, we find an individual by the name of Hannah. And she is praying for a child. And we know that she would have this child. And this child she would call Samuel. And Samuel would be a prophet. She would give Samuel unto Eli, unto the work and the dedication of the kingdom of God. And Samuel would grow under the nurture and under the tutelage of Eli as he began to teach Samuel. And we know that God spoke to Samuel at a very early age concerning the house of Eli. And Eli told him that he needed him to tell him exactly what God said. And so at an early age, Samuel had the experience of telling even a king or a prophet what that was that God had against him. And the Bible said in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 3, and verse number 19, that Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Verse number 20, it said, and all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. That right there is very important. All of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Samuel, all knew, from Dan to Beersheba, that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Why is that so important? Because when we flip over to 1 Samuel chapter number 9, we get this introduction concerning Saul, and the Bible teaches us that Saul is wandering around trying to find the donkeys, and it is his servant. Everybody said servant. Amen. Now, this is a lesson right here. I really have no idea where we're going to head to tonight. I know where I want to end, and but as I was reading through this tonight and taking my time to just slowly, methodically go through this and work this out, I found something that was extremely, extremely interesting here. And the Bible said that Saul is out trying to find the donkeys, and he's not having any luck. And the Bible says that it is his servant. His servant is the one that tells him. He said, hey, Saul, he said, chapter number 9, verse number 6, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man, and all that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. And so here is a servant, and it is a servant that sees the importance of the seer, of the prophet, of the man of God. It is a servant that understands, that comprehends what the man of God can do for them. It is not Saul. As a matter of fact, we would see that Saul would say, all right, well, let's go, and if this is a man of God, we don't really have anything to take him, a gift to give him. And the servant says, well, I've got a little bit right here, but you know what, let's go. And so they went, and they began to seek. Now, the next thing that we know is that here is Saul, and he is standing before Samuel. And he tells Samuel, he said, sir, could you tell me where that I might be able to find the seer? Could you tell me where the man of God lives, and what he might look like, and how that I would know that I have found him? Would you tell me? I've got some questions for him, and I really would like to know where he is. I'd like to speak to him. And Samuel tells him, he said, I am the seer. I am the seer. Now, I could talk a long time about this here today, because I believe that there is an enormous amount of responsibility that Saul's parents missed. Because the Bible said in the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 3 and verse number 20 that all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord besides Saul. Saul did not know. Saul didn't even know what the man of God looked like. Saul did not know who the man of God was. Saul knew nothing about the man of God. I feel personally that this is the parents' responsibility and that they failed miserably. that there was something about, I have not had time to look into Kish to see where he's from, or to, I know he's of the tribe of Benjamin, but I don't know what branch and his genealogy that he comes from and such, but the Bible said in the book of Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 5 that the commandment of the Lord was to be taught unto the children wholeheartedly, that they were to teach their children from the morning and then the night time, and put it upon the gates and the doorposts, that the Lord their God was one Lord. And so with that mentality of, we'll just call it religion, but with that mentality of theology, with that mentality of religion, there had to be some type of connection with the man of God. And the fact that everybody knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord, all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, just tells me that there was some type of disconnection with Saul's parents and Saul. And a lot of this is eisegetical, in that we would have to perceive some things and put some things in, but I could conclude, I could come to the conclusion that maybe it is that Saul's parents just laid the responsibility, can I say it like this, laid the responsibility upon the Sunday school teachers to teach Saul everything that he needed to know. Maybe maybe they leaned upon the youth leader to teach them everything that they need to know. Maybe they leaned upon some friends that was more spiritual, and families and acquaintances and stuff that would do that. But for some reason or another, there was no emphasis put upon Kish's wife to teach Saul who the man of God was. Praise God. Amen. We've got to have an understanding and a revelation of that. And I know that I am putting the burden of responsibility upon you, and I'm putting the burden of responsibility upon me. But there needs to be that element of faith that when I go talk to the man of God, whether he has an answer now or he'll get the answer, I believe that somehow or another he's going to have spiritual perception to be able to understand where I am and what I need to do. The servant of Saul had that understanding. The servant of Saul said, look, if we would just go see the man of God, he'll tell me what I need to do. Amen. I'm going to be the first to admit here that I don't have all of the answers. And there will be times that I'm going to tell you, you know what, I don't know what the answer is, but would you let me pray about it for some time? Would you let me think about this? Would you let me pray about it? Would you give me some time to fast about this? Because I would tell you that I am more worried about an individual than a pastor, a preacher, a man of God. I'd be more worried about one, amen, that seems like he's got an immediate connection to God, that he can just spit it out there and say, I'm going to tell you what the will of God is for your life. I'm going to tell you right now, I have problems oftentimes finding the will of God for my life. And somebody said, well, how is that? I've just come to the place that if God doesn't speak specifically to me, if God doesn't speak plainly to me, then I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's the times that we move too quickly. It's the times that we step out too fastly. It's the time that we come to draw assumptions and preconceived conclusions that we oftentimes get ourselves into trouble. And sometimes we just need to stand still and wait and see the salvation of God. There is nothing wrong with waiting on the Lord. There's nothing wrong, amen, with just standing still. Somebody, I just don't feel like I'm doing anything. Sometimes God puts us in a place that we just need to stand still and see Him come through on a few things. Praise God, praise God. That way our faith has got to be in God and not of man or of our own abilities. Praise God. But we know that they came unto the man of God, and Samuel would tell them, he said, look, come on up to my house and stay there with me, and I've got some things that I need to talk to you about, Saul. And then in the end, I'll tell you where you can go find your donkeys. And so let me skip ahead. Let me skip ahead, and I just want to throw this in there, and this is not part of the lesson here tonight, but if we were to go unto I don't even think I have it in my notes. I know I don't. I don't have it in my notes. But let me just think about this. Maybe 1 Samuel chapter number 13. Maybe just seems right, but here was Saul, and Saul is now the king, because we know that Samuel would anoint him to be the king. And so now Saul is the king, and he's got an evil spirit that is upon him, and being the king, he does not know what to do. And so if you will read and see, you will see that it is a servant. It is a servant that comes to Saul, and he says, hey, he said, there is this man by the name of David, a young man by the name of David, who knows how to play the harp, and he does it very well, and he will be able to come, and he'll be able to do this, and his character is right, and all of these things are right about him, and he'll be able to come, and he'll be able to help you in this. So Saul calls David unto him, and David comes, and he plays the harp unto him. Now the thing that I want to emphasize about this, and maybe I'll come back to this and talk about this for a while, but we've got this man by the name of Kish, who is destined to be, by the name of Saul, who is destined to be the next king of Israel, and we see that two different times it is a servant that has to help him. It is a servant that's got more foresight than he has. It is a servant that has more knowledge than he has, and at one point he is the king of the nation, but it is a servant that has all of the information that he needs. And I'm glad and I'm thankful, and I know that Saul was thankful to have some people around him that might know something that he did not know. But I think that the principle of the matter is that when we come to the conclusion, because you will see that he did not ask the servant for advice, in the first time, and in the second time I'm a little bit unsure on that, but when you see that he did not ask the servant for advice, the servant just said, hey, this is what I suggest that we do, and the servant suggests, hey, there is a man by the name of David who you can call, who would be willing to help you. And what the principle of this is that we get to the place in our lives that we are egotistical, arrogant, we are prideful. And like I've said before, the same pride that would cause the man to park a Lamborghini out front and to walk into the church, with some Louis Vuitton suit on or something like that, the same pride would cause the poor man to drive his jalopy and to park it back there in the alley behind there, and to come in so that nobody would see him. Pride is pride. And so here is a man that is supposed to have it all together, and yet he cannot ask for help. Here is a man that is supposed to be the king of Israel, and he does not know those that are around him and in his kingdom. And so I'm just simply saying today, that sometimes, rather than just taking the taking the facade, taking the title of that, I am my own person and I'm going to do it my own way and I'm going to be my own man. Rather than take that mentality of I am the king, I am destined. How about step down into the role of a servant so that we could get some understanding, so that we could get some wisdom, so that we would know what to do. Because sometimes there's these places that are up here when you're the king of your own life and you say who comes and who doesn't come and who can speak and who can't speak. And you can hear and you don't have to hear some things, but you rule your life the own way, your own way. It is the form of a servant. It is the job of a servant that is going to be able to help us. Praise God. I could talk a long time about this and how that Jesus took on the form of a servant. He didn't take on the role of a king, even though he was the king of all kings. He took on the role of the servant. We need to humble ourselves. Lest we be lifted up in pride, and that God would abase us. I don't want to be of the type and the individual that feels like I've got all the answers and I know what I'm doing. I want to take on the role of a servant and come before the King of Kings and the Master and say, Master, teach me and help me, to do and to be what you would have me to be. Let's worship the Lord today. Praise God, praise God. I marvel at all of these teenagers and young adults and such, and I used to be one, and And some of you used to be one. And so you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. But when you were 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24 years old, it's like nobody could tell you anything. Because the very second that you would tell them, you know what, this and this, and say, oh, I know that, I got that, I understand that, I got that. And you just want to say, all right, bud, go trip, fall on your face, and when you come back asking for help, when you get out of the role of the king into the role of the servant, you'll come back asking for help, I'll be able to help you then. And you know that's the truth. But there are those you cannot help. Because they're too prideful. They're too arrogant. They're too conceited. You cannot help them. And every time you try to tell them something, look, you know what you need? Oh, I know that. Well, if you knew that, then don't do that. Right? You did not know that. Because if you did know that, you wouldn't have done wrong. Praise God. Amen. All right, enough about that. Praise God. So let's get back down to this. And let's move on to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. This is where I want to go tonight as we take off to 1 Samuel 17. Now, 1 Samuel 15 and 1 Samuel 17. There's about 16 years that elapse. 16 years. 16 years and two chapters. And so let's find out either what Saul learned or what Saul did not learn and what he had to go through. And I'm going to talk about this giant that's in my valley. This giant that's in my backyard. This giant that's threatening to kill me. 1 Samuel chapter number 15, we're going to kind of walk through this a little bit, but 1 Samuel chapter number 15, the Bible said that Samuel also said unto Saul. All right? So here we have the man of God talking to the king. So the Lord sent me to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Now, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember. Oh, my. Praise God. This is where we need to talk a little bit. But he said, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now we all know what's going to happen. And that's that the Lord is going to tell Saul, I want you to go to Amalek and I want you to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Utterly destroy the Amalekites. Now here's why. Here's why. Because many hundreds of years before this, we see a nation coming out of Israel. And when they come out of Israel, there are the Amalekites who take advantage of that. And here are, let's just put this into perspective. What we have is we have sinners that are coming out of Israel. We have new converts. We have new converts. They're coming through the water. They're going into the wilderness. And baptism, and all of these other things. They're coming out. Egypt's a type of sin. They're coming out of a world of sin. And sin is taking occasion and slaying, as Paul would say. By occasion, it slew me. Sin, taking occasion over me, slew me. It took advantage of me. Sin knew that there were things in my life that had not yet gelled and not yet formed. And I didn't have the proper structure and the foundation and the strength to be able to overcome some things. And in my new convert stage, I fell a lot. And I fell on my face. And I got up and I dusted myself off. And the Lord said, all right, now this is what we're going to do. I remember when Amalek took advantage of the Israelites as they were coming out of Israel.
out of Egypt. And so what I want you to do, Saul, is I want you to go down to Amalek, and I want you to utterly destroy all of the Amalekites. He said it in verse number 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And so Saul gathered all the people together and numbered of them 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek, and the Bible said that he laid wait in the valley. And so here is Saul going down to Amalek, and there is a valley, and he is going to lay wait in the valley. And there, the Bible said that he saw the Kenites, and he told the Kenites to depart and to go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. And so the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest unto Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lamb and all that was good, and they would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Praise God. Amen. So now that is the story that we know of. And we're going to stop and we're going to slowly go into this and begin to understand what it is that God wants put to rest. And not just put to rest, but what God wants destroyed in our lives. Amen. And so the Bible teaches us that Saul spared the best. He spared the best of the sheep, of the oxen, the fatlings, and all that was good. And the Bible said, but everything that was vile and refuse. Now the King James Version kind of sounds a little bit hardcore in there. And I thought that when I would get into breaking this down so that I could understand, amen, what was really being said, and all that was vile and refuse, that I would find something despicable. And so I searched the word search on this. And first of all, the Amplified Version says, but all that was undesirable and worthless. And the English Standard Version said, all that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction, or they destroyed utterly. In other words, we're going to destroy the things that have no worth to me. It's not the things that are vile as in putrid, and so overcome and overwhelmed with evil and full of darkness and those things. Amen. It just simply said they destroyed the things that were worthless unto them. We don't have any use for that. I mean, what good is that going to do us? And so those are the things that they destroyed. Amen. The things that had no worth. The things that had no desire. There's no reason to have that at all. I mean, it doesn't have value. It doesn't have anything. It's not going to be able to help me. Amen. You understand that at this point in time, Saul is still looking out for numero uno. And that is himself. Amen. He is the only one that he is worried about. He really does not care what anybody else thinks. He does not care what the man of God thinks. He does not care what God had to say. He is looking at things and saying, this has no worth to me. Amen. I have no desire to keep this. But everything that had worth and everything that was desirable, those are the things that Saul kept alive. And then the word of the Lord came unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth that I have set Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me and not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all the night. Amen. Verse number 18, Samuel's talking to Saul. In verse number 17, he said, when you was little in your own sight, why was you not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent unto thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst not thou obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil? In other words, you kept the the things that were desirable and had worth, and you did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul turned all of this around. He may have said, "Oh, I know that. I understand that. Oh, yeah, yeah. I may have, you know, come across wrong, but that's really what I meant." And he said, "Yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have destroyed the Amalekites." But the people, in other words, he's pointing the finger at somebody else. Amen. He's accusing somebody else. He is the king, but it's somebody else's fault. He can tell everybody what to do, but it's somebody else's fault. But the people took of the spoil, and they took the sheep and the oxen, the chief things, which they should have utterly destroyed and sacrificed to sacrifice unto the Lord. In other words, they kept it so they could bring it to sacrifice unto God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now Saul's going to tell Samuel, I've sinned, I've transgressed the commandments of the Lord, and thy words, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Amen. Now let me just tell you in a heartbeat. This is from the Cowan Amplified Translation. Let me tell you really what's going on. Saul got caught, and he is repenting only because he got caught. He's not repenting because he has a sorry heart. He's not repenting because he has a repented spirit. Even though he said this, I repent, he is repenting because the word of the Lord came and he told them, amen, the Lord said, you did this, and so God has rejected you from being king. And Saul's saying, whoa, wait a second. You can't take my prestige. You can't take my title. You can't take my place. You can't take my position. You can't take all of this stuff from me. You can't do this. I'm the king. You can't hurt me. He said, Saul, you did wrong. You had an opportunity to do right. You knew what you were supposed to do. And because that you didn't do it, God has rejected you from being king. And Saul falls to his knees and he repents and said, oh, I'm sorry. I obeyed the voice of the people rather than the voice of the Lord. And so I repent. And so Samuel, would you please go with me? And would you go worship with me? And Samuel said, No, I won't. I'm not going to worship with you. Seeing that God has rejected you from being king, I'm not going to worship with you. And Saul begins to pitch a fit. He begins to cry even louder. And he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. Honor me now. No, Saul, you've sinned. You don't need honor. You need to repent. No, honor me. Honor me. Honor me now. Honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people. They can't look down upon me like this. Honor me now before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. And so Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And then Samuel said, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, or in other words, cheerfully. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless and women among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Amen. So what's the message here tonight about this giant that is in my valley? It's very simple. There are times in our lives that God wants us to have complete victory over things that oppress us, over things that trip us, over things that have caused us consternation, that have caused us bitterness, that have caused us hurt, over things that have scarred our lives, over some memories that we're not very proud of, sometimes that we got whipped. And there comes a time in our life that God wants to give us total victory over. And so the word of God comes forth
As the man of God begins to preach, pastor, evangelist, elder, teacher, whoever it is, as they begin to preach, the word of God comes forth. And the word of God says, this is what you need to utterly destroy. I think it is not necessarily ironic that the Amalekites throughout all of Scripture are a representation of the flesh. And therefore, King Agag is the king of the flesh. Because there's two natures that are within inside of you. You've got the spiritual nature and you've got the fleshly nature that is within inside of you. And that fleshly nature, amen, is what's caused you such great pain. That fleshly nature is what's caused you such agony and anguish. And that fleshly nature caused you a lot of regrets in life. And you've got memories of the things of how that fleshly nature has overwhelmed you. And you came down to an altar of repentance and you repented of your sins. And God miraculously filled you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And God began to lead you out of a world of sin into His marvelous light. And here you are coming out of Egypt. And then all of a sudden the flesh attacks you. The king of the flesh comes against you. These things that seem to... You have some victories in your new years. But you also have a lot of defeats in there. And there comes a time that God says, I want to give you ultimate victory over what you have been fighting. Now, with that, this is what I feel in the Holy Ghost. There are people under the sound of my voice that you are fighting some of the same problems that you fought when you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They haven't changed. They've just grew with you. And the very things that you were a product of, the very things that you had issues with, the very things that are regrets in your life, you've never had total victory over them. And it's because you did not utterly destroy Agag in the valley. Fighting in the valley is not strategic. Fighting on the mountain is where you want to be. Because when I'm up on the mountain, I can see where my enemy's coming from. When I'm on the mountain, I can look down and I've got the advantage when I'm up on the mountain. But when I'm in the valley, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Achan was stoned in the valley of Achor. There's just not a lot of good stories in the valley. Not a lot of good memories from the valley. Even though the Bible described the Lord Jesus Christ as the lily of the valley. But here you are in your valley, and this is where the Amalekites dwell, down in the valley of Elah. And the man of God, the word of God, comes forth and says, there are some things in your life that you need to utterly put to death. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. God help me, Jesus. There are some things in your life that you need to utterly put to death. And those things that have been bothering you, those things that just won't go away, those things that if somebody could open your mind up and pull a piece of paper out and read the very thoughts of your mind, you would be embarrassed by. And the Lord says it's time to put those things away and to destroy those things. The desires, the what ifs. What if I would have? What if? And those things that would bring shame and embarrassment today. But they're just like the little puppy that's got a hold of the towel or got a hold of your pant leg or your skirt. And is just sitting there with the bulldog grip. And won't let go. And about the time that you get him knocked off in a way and you turn around, he attaches himself to you again. And it just seems so cute. It just seems so... I can't hurt this.
I can't do this. I can't. And it becomes a game. And little puppies grow up into big dogs. But what I'm saying is that there is a time in all of our lives that God wants to put some things down. But this flesh, this Agag of the Amalekites, has got a way of looking valuable, of looking desirable. And would you just allow me to pastor here for a little while tonight? And there are these things that are in our life that have got too much value. They've got too much desire. That there is no way that we can utterly destroy them. And they continue to hound us. They continue to hurt us. They continue to bring us down, to bring us low. And when it comes all around to it, and we are questioned about it, and we are asked, why did not we destroy these things utterly? We have these excuses and this justification of, well, you know what? I needed that. It was worth something to me. You know what? I didn't think that it was that bad. There was desire that was there. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Praise God. Amen. There are people, amen, in this building here tonight that the best thing that you could do for yourself is get rid of your smartphone and go buy yourself a little flip phone if you think that you've got to have one. And you know I'm preaching to you here tonight because you get yourself into more trouble on these little things, amen, than you do in a lot of other areas in your life. And these things aren't necessarily the reason, amen. The reason is down in here in the heart and the flesh. This isn't sin. It's the desires that are in there. And it's got you looking at things that you ought not to be looking at. And it's got you reading things that you ought not to be reading. It's got you going to places that you ought not to be going. Some of you need to utterly destroy social media in your life. Amen. There are some things, amen, that you need to utterly destroy. Amen. Because you have no control over it. You don't have any, you're not the master, you're not the king that you think that you are over these things. And it's those things that have come back to haunt you that used to come from one vice and now they come from another vice. Amen. And this is just a vice of how that it comes. And somewhere or another, you've got to utterly destroy that. That's why when a person receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost, amen, we advise with wisdom, amen, and counsel that you need to cut some things off of your life. There are places that you don't need to go. There are people that you don't need to associate with. There are clothes that you don't need to wear. And somebody can say, well, I just took the ones that were worth something and I took the desirable ones. Amen. Mark my words, they will come back to haunt you. In whatever area that you are weak in life, you've got to be careful. You've got to be guarded. Amen. And you've got to make sure that every time that that little issue begins to crop up, you've got to utterly destroy it. You cannot allow it to live because the next time that you're in the valley, it's not going to be such a little issue anymore, but it's going to be a giant. Amen. It's going to be a giant. Don't tell me that I'm wrong. Amen. The very thing most of us that are facing here today, amen, the things that have become enormous and are giants in our life and we just can't seem to get victory over. They started as a little thing in Elah. They started as a little thing. I'm sorry. They started as a little thing down in the valley around Amalek. That's where they started. But back then they were cute. Back then they were worth something. Back then, amen, it didn't seem too bad. But now here I am in the valley of Elah. And now I'm between two mountains. And I don't know what to do. And now there is a giant that is in my backyard that's calling my number and saying, come out and fight lest I make you a servant of me. I just tell you today, the Israelites were already servants. Because Saul wasn't about to go out and fight. And the Bible says that Saul was head and shoulders above everybody. Saul was probably the largest in stature that there was. And he wasn't going out. Because he wouldn't conquer the Agags of the valley of the Amalekites. And you got 70,000 men fighting with you. And 30,000 people of Judah fighting with you. All of these people fighting with you, Saul. They're fighting with you. It's easy to destroy some things then. When you're down here at the altar and everybody's praying around you and praying with you, when everybody's dancing and shouting and everybody's going to town, it's easy to destroy some things then. And it's in those times that God said, this is where I want you to have victory. It's when the preaching is hot. Amen. It's when the worship is fervent. Amen. And God just kind of puts it into your mind. Bing. And he says, you need to take some steps and destroy this. And there you are feeling strong about it. And you say, all right, God, I'm going to destroy that. When I get home, I'm going to throw that in the trash. Amen. God, when I get back to my phone, I'm going to delete. Oh, Jesus, help me, God, to cover it all. Amen. I'm going to delete some contacts in my phone. I'm getting rid of these contacts because every time we start talking, amen, things start going wrong. But as you start going through your contacts, well, I might need this one. This one's worth something. Oh, this one's desirable. And you got justification for it. Social media contacts. Some of you young men, I'm a little bit worried about all that you're connecting with. Everything that's calling herself an apostolic, they're not apostolics. And you're connecting with every single one of them that walks across the face of your follow me and request page. We need to be very careful. We need to be very careful. Don't tell me that the devil doesn't have emissaries out there. Don't tell me that he doesn't have spies and all that other stuff out there. Amen. They've got one purpose, and that is to pull you down with them. I'm not here telling everybody you got to do away with social media and those things. I am not, because the problem isn't the social media. The problem is me, you. That's the problem. Praise God. Praise God. While I'm here, can I just talk to you for a little bit? Parents, you need to know what's on your people, what's on your children's phones and such. We're just, you know, back last year, sometime September, August, July, end of July, 1st of August of last year, I decided I wanted to sell some mattresses. What possessed me, I have no idea. But here I am. I thought that I was just going to be able to sell some mattresses. That's it. That's all I was going to do, just sell some mattresses. What I've realized is that I got to learn how to market. And I just about have to have a doctorate degree to figure it out how to do it. And it's been a lot of swing and missing. And so you got all of these social media platforms that are out there. You got all of these things that are out there. And I just tell you this, I'm just wise enough to know that when we preach against a certain platform, that platform is already old and another one has already sprung up and started something new, and all the young people have already found that and they moved on. So when you stand up over here and you preach against, you know what, we're going to get off of everybody's apostolic because everybody's not apostolic. There were so many backsliders in that reprobate place. There were some good ones, okay, but there are so many backsliders and stuff in that reprobate place that they all connected, and now they all have problems against the ministry and against everything else in the world. It was a place that they all connected. So he said, well, you got to get out of that place. They're like, oh, yeah, we got out of that place 5 months ago. We're already over here. By the time you figure out this, they've already left that too. Already gone, already doing something else. There's so many things that are out there now. We preach against Facebook. There's already things that are out there now. They say it won't be long before Facebook will fall down. I don't know. somewhere or another, somebody's got to get it in their heart. And so they're telling me, well, you got to get these different platforms of media. You got to have Facebook. You got to have Instagram. You got to have this. You got to have that and stuff like that. And it's like, I don't want any of it. I don't want any of it. But you know what? Here I am. And so I'm like, okay, well, let's see what this is. And so I get Instagram. That took 24 hours. 24 hours. And some of the raunchiest stuff started coming across my place of people wanting to connect with me. And I'm thinking, my God. And I'm trying to figure out how to get them off, how to get the pictures off, all that other stuff off. And yet we just hand these things to kids and say, hey, do it. Uh-uh. I will tell you, I'm about this close to standing against Instagram. But again, somebody's got to get something in the heart somewhere. You got to get it in your heart. Praise God. Somewhere or another, man, it wouldn't be a bad idea to start looking through some connections of, you know what? If my wife wants to go look through all of my connections on Facebook, she has the right to do so. She can check out every one of my friends, all 200 of them. If she wants to get on my Instagram account, there's my phone. She knows the password to it. She can get on. She can check it out. She can take a look at everything. And the second that I say, well, what are you doing? You can't do that. There's something wrong. And if I want to look at hers, I ought to have the right to be able to do that as well. And if she resists, then there's something wrong. Well, glory. And we wonder why things grow into 9-foot giants. And then we feel overwhelmed and we can't, you know, here we think to ourselves, how am I going to ever defeat this? How am I ever going to overcome this? How am I ever going to be able to destroy this? Here's the good news. I got some bad news and I got some good news. And the good news is you can't. The bad news. The bad news is you can't. But the good news is there was a lad by the name of David who was one of the most Christ-like figures in all of Scripture. Probably one of the only ones that exceeded the Christ-like figure outside of David more than likely would have been Joseph. But David was a type of Christ. And the things that I cannot overcome, the things that I just feel overwhelmed in, the things that I am embarrassed about to stand out and say, I'll fight you. The things that I just feel like I cannot overcome this. I can't do this. The fear factor that is there. I'm going to be overwhelmed. I just feel, amen. If you would be honest with me here today, you've got the exact same feelings. You know why? Because the giant just keeps calling out, come fight me. And you feel so overwhelmed. You feel like, I just can't get out of this shell. I just can't get out of this valley. I just feel defeated. I feel like there's nothing that I can do. It's like every time I feel like I've got a little bit of victory going on in my life, there's this sound that comes ringing across the valley that says, send me a man to fight. And you're thinking to yourself, I can't do it. I've tried so many times to whip it. I've tried so many times to put it down. I've tried so many times to beat it. Amen. I've tried it. Amen. But the problem is that so many of us, myself included, we didn't kill these things when they were little in the valley. We didn't kill these things when we had all of the help that was around us. We didn't take care of these issues. Amen. When we had no connection with them. Saul, do you know who Agag is? Well, I kind of do. I really have no idea who his parents are or anything about it. I just know that he's king of the Amalek. But all of a sudden, now you've got a pretty personal relationship with who Goliath is. Uh-huh. You want me to tell you how? How that we know that you have a personal relationship with Goliath? It says it right there. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. So the Philistines gathered themselves together in the valley of Elah. And the Philistines stood on one side of the mountain, and the Israel stood on the other side of the mountain. There was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. I have no idea how tall Agag was. But let's read on. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs, a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. That's how I know it's become personal. It's because you know all the details about your Goliath. Let's stand here tonight. You know all of the details about your Goliath. There's a giant in your valley. There's a giant in your valley. And that giant is saying, if you don't come out and fight me, you're going to serve us. And at that point in time, Israel was serving the Philistines. Because every time that Philistine came out and yelled, fear ruled. Fear ruled. Some of you are so afraid to face tomorrow because you're afraid of that 9-foot giant, 600-pound spear, 600-pound spear. There's areas in your life that you don't want to go. It's that valley. It's that valley. Areas of life that, places in life that you don't want to go. I don't want to go here. I don't want to be around this one. I don't want to be around that one. I don't want to see this. I don't want to do that. I don't want. It's that giant that's in your valley. Uniquely enough, the word Ephesdamon, there in the valley of Elah, the entire place was called Ephesdamon, and then you had the valley of Elah. The Israelites had the desired mountain. The Philistines were on the other side. The Philistines knew that if they came against the Israelites, they would be defeated. And so they just sat over there and challenged them. And their words and this giant done more than them coming down the valley and coming up to attack them. Their words paralyzed them. Israel was in the place of victory but had no victory. Israel had the winning point of view but was not winning. There was a giant in the valley, paralyzed by fear. Every time, there he is again. There he is again. Saul, the problem is that you didn't defeat the other things in the valley. Ephesdamon, the boundary of blood. That's what it means. The boundary of blood. And here comes David at the boundary of blood, where the enemy says, I want this parcel of ground. You can go throughout scripture and you can see where there were many battles right here in this area because the enemy wanted the bloodline. And a man who was the type of Christ came in. And Saul told him, said, "You're just a lad." And then finally Saul said, "You're going to wear my armor." And David said, "I'll try it." And he put it on and he said, I can't do it. And he put it off. And the man who was a type of Christ went down to the boundary of blood. And he slew the enemy. And Saul had victory. There was a man by the name of Jesus Christ, born in a manger in a stable. Just a lad, turned the water into wine, began to do things for people. But he went to that valley and claimed the blood and let his blood be shed for healing. The Bible said, by his stripes we are healed. I don't care if you have the flu, if you have COVID, if you have cancer, if you have a headache, if you have fever, or if there's a mental battle going on in your mind. You just can't get past. The blood's there for healing.
Right, hallelujah.
And God wants to take care of it tonight. I said, God wants to help you tonight. And so I just ask, would you come down to the altar here today? Back down to this valley of blood. This boundary of blood.